This morning, I want you to think back to when you were a child, going on holiday with your parents for the very first time on a coach or in the back of a car. Or if some of you can't remember so far back, because it's a long time for some of us, think about the time when you were parents yourselves, taking your own child on holiday. What's the one phrase that comes from all kids going on holiday? Are we there yet? How long will it be? How long? Or even possibly that dreaded phrase, what are we? The kids always want to know how long it's going to be before they can get out of the car or off the coach. But the parents aren't worried, are they? They know how long it will take. They know which way the coach is going or which route the car will take. So they are not worried. Mum and Dad know how to get you there safely and how long it should take. If only children would just relax and trust their parents. Sometimes when we go through various troubles, be it persecution, temptations, or some of life's difficulties, our cry goes up to God, like the child in the back of the car. How long, O Lord? How long? And I'm sure we've all thought this at some point in the last 12 months. How long is this COVID going to last, O Lord? This psalm is a remedy for those going through various trials. Just like the children in the coach or the car need to trust their parents, so we need to trust our Heavenly Father, that He knows what we're going through, He knows how long it will last, and He knows the way through. Trust Him. Martin Luther, when he or his congregation were going through persecution or trials, used to say, let's sing Psalm 46 together and let the devil do his worst if he can. Whatever you're going through, this psalm reminds us that God is present amongst his people, that he provides a peaceful provision and a refuge, so that in the end we can sing that confident chorus that the psalm ends on. Verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And if you've got Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them and we'll study it together. The psalm starts off with a description in italics, for those of you who have got Bibles. We didn't see it on the words on the screen, obviously. But it tells you just a little bit about the psalm before we start it. It tells you who it was written by, what style or tune it was set to. Unlike many psalms, this psalm wasn't one of David's psalms, but was one written for singing in the temple, which the director of music would oversee, and one, it says, written in the style of the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was originally a great-grandson of Levi, one of Jacob's sons, one of the Levites, of course. And despite Korah's earlier rebellion himself against Moses in the wilderness, later down the line, we come across some of his descendants in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, we haven't time to go into all the details this morning, but perhaps read it for yourselves this afternoon in some quiet moment. In a nutshell, the people of Judah were under threat from their enemies, as they often were. King Jehoshaphat at the time ordered that everyone bow down in worship and prayer to the Lord, verse 12 of that chapter 20 says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you, O Lord." How many times have we come across that? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you, Lord. Then suddenly, verse 19 says, "Then some Levites from the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, in a very loud voice." And long story short, they defeated their enemies. For as we read in verse 21, "After consultation with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army." And Psalm 46 should be read in a similar attitude to the sons of Korah. When God's people are in trouble, sing praises loudly to him, knowing that he is in control. He may not take away our troubles, but he will be with us in the midst of them. Just like the parents with a fretting child in the back seat, they know how long it will be, and they will stay alongside the child the whole way through. So we start off at verse 1. Those famous words that I'm sure many of you know by heart. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." We start off by focusing on God, as perhaps we should at the start of each new day, before each new venture, and as we face anything in our lives, because God is a strong refuge. In the old days, when a city was attacked, there was always a strong, secure building or tower in the middle of the city where people could run to and draw up the drawbridge, knowing that they would be secure from the attack of our enemies. And that's a similar picture of how we should be with the Lord. When Satan attacks with temptations or troubles, we too can run into the strong refuge that is the Lord Almighty. Life is full of all sorts of troubles that we know only too well, and Christians are not immune from them. But often we worry about future troubles, don't we? What if this happens? What if that happens? What will I do? These things may or may not happen. We don't know. They're in the future. God doesn't promise to help us with future troubles, but he does promise to be ever present in today's troubles. And he doesn't promise that he'll take us out of our troubles either, but only that he'll be present with you in your troubles, an ever-present help in trouble. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, he has promised never to leave you or forsake you. So as that children's song reminded us earlier, why worry? God's in charge. What's the worst that can happen to you? Is it as bad as what the psalmist describes here? An earthquake so bad that a mountain splits off from the land and falls into the sea, causing a massive tsunami. We've had earthquakes in Lancashire in the past. Have you ever felt one? Even a mild one can be a bit worrying. We were in Texas once, where they do a lot of fracking when there was an earthquake. The floor shook, the windows rattled, and it felt very scary, even though it wasn't bad by Texas standards. they're more used to it because, as Justin will know, everything's bigger in Texas. Just imagine how frightening it would be for an earthquake so massive to split a mountain off and fall into the sea. Even through that, God has promised to be with us. Through our most terrifying ordeals, therefore we will not fear, as verse 2 says. And then the psalmist has a pause. If you're reading it in the NIV or one of the other versions, there's a little word there that says Selah. It means just pause and let that sink in for a moment. That God is an ever-present help and he will never fail us or forsake us, whatever happens. Just pause and think about that. Water in Israel was a scarce commodity. So when we see mention of streams and rivers, as we do in verses 4 to 6, it often refers to God's abundant provision of our needs. Not a river that dries up from time to time, as they do in hot countries, but an abundant, ever-flowing supply of His Holy Spirit to comfort and to guide. The city of God, I don't think mentioned here, is Jerusalem, because Jerusalem itself doesn't have any rivers. I suggest it's probably referring to the heavenly city, where there's similar passages like in Ezekiel 47 or Revelation 22, where we see pictures of an ever-flowing river lined by trees which provide fruit in the right season for its citizens. As we also see that in Psalm 1 too, don't we, where it talks of a man producing fruit in his season if he trusts in God. In Revelation we see the river lined by the tree of life, like the one in the Garden of Eden, a picture of paradise restored as God intended. But in the meantime, the ever-flowing abundance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help and to guide us through. And this section too ends by repeating that God is with us and that He alone is our fortress. Selah. Stop and think about that. Verse 8 reminds us to consider what God has done in the past. It says, come and see the works of the Lord. Sometimes we're so busy worrying about the future that we forget how God has helped us in the past. Reminding ourselves of His goodness in the past is a good antidote to future worries. That's why it's often so good to have sharing times where we can learn from each other about how God is working in our lives and how God is working His purpose out through His church. We've had some good ones in the past, and God willing, I hope that those will continue when all this mask wearing and sitting still and silent is over. The greatest work that God has done in the past is the work of salvation. By sending the Lord Jesus to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. So if we put our trust in Christ and His shed blood for our sin, if we've trusted Him for that, why can we not trust Him that He will lead us through life whatever happens? Like Jesus in the boat with His disciples, in the midst of the storm, we know that He is with us as the storm roars around us. At just the right moment, Jesus himself used the exact phrase that we find here in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still, not because it's all peaceful and calm everywhere, but because God is with us in the storm. Sometimes we have to go through the storms of life, like the disciples in the boat on Lake Galilee, before the Lord puts an end to our troubles with the words, be still. In the meantime, we need to be like the kids in the back of the car and just be still ourselves, because God is at the steering wheel and he is in control. Finally, learn and repeat verse 11. We all probably know that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, but learn verse 11 as well. The Lord Almighty is with us. What more could we need? The God of Jacob is our refuge, a place of safety from our enemies. And it ends again with Selah. Stop and think about that. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.